Good morning. I'm Jaredyn. I'm the associate pastor here, and as Bryce prayed about, I will be preaching on a difficult text this morning. But in preparing for it, I came to reflect about the dynamic between a father and children, and I think that is a helpful perspective for us. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 3, verses 8 to 24 from the English Standard Version. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and I pray as I explain your word today that you would speak through me and that you would reveal a part of your character that is necessary, that we need. God, as your children, we struggle and we need you, Lord. We need you as our Father. Help us to understand you better today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have not been here in the last while, we're doing a series on Genesis 1 to 11. And we are looking at God's character so that we can know more about him and as a result see ourselves, hence the title, Knowing God and Seeing Ourselves. The title for my sermon today is The God Who Is Our Father. And there's three traits that I see of a father in this passage. The first is he confronts his children with love. The second is he gives consequences with mercy. And the third is he clothes his children with righteousness. Now I know what you may be wondering. How did you get a loving father out of the consequences of Genesis 3? And I think there are two potential barriers from preventing us of seeing God as a loving father here. And the first is our perspective of a father, And the second is our perspective of love. So all of us have an earthly father, good or bad. Whatever the case, we have a lasting imprint of what our father did. And even if our father was good, maybe they didn't always do the right things. But our heavenly father, our good and perfect heavenly father, does know what is best. And so, as a result, how we understand love is that as a loving father, he does what is necessary to change us. He disciplines us. As a loving father who knows what we need, he does the necessary means. So with that perspective, I invite you to look at Genesis 3 with me. As God, our loving father. And that brings me to our first point. Our father confronts his children in love, starting in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It's quite an interesting picture of what's happening here, because Adam and Eve are hiding from an all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God behind trees. It reminds me a little bit of playing hide and seek with my nephew. On the Christmas break, I went home. And if you've ever played hide and seek with a three-year-old, you would know that they maybe aren't the best at hiding. And this game, he specifically loves to play. And so we played hide and seek. And he hid behind the couch, kind of looked to the side, giggled. And I just kind of played along. "Where are you? Can't find you." But really, I knew where he was. And I share this story to give us a perspective of what our father is doing. He knows where his children are. And so when he asks, "Where are you?" he doesn't ask it to condemn them. He asks it out of love to find them where they are. And I think we can relate to this, maybe not physically, but spiritually and emotionally. When we disobey God and we hide from God. And this is where we find ourselves in the story of Adam and Eve. And we find ourselves in front of our loving Father, hiding because we don't know what to do. But God, in his love, asks, "Where are you?" And he follows it with these confronting questions in verses 10 and 11 and 12. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What I want you to notice is that out of these questions that God asks, he gets the full transparent truth. Because Adam did hide because he was naked and afraid. Adam did eat of the tree because of the woman that God gave him. And Eve did eat the fruit because she was deceived by the serpent. So God, as a father, asks the right questions to bring it to the light. So this confrontation is about God exposing what needed to be exposed. Man couldn't live like this forever, but because of what they did, there had to be consequences. Which leads to that second point. Our Father gives consequences with mercy. And I think it's helpful, before I talk about consequences, that these consequences are not all bad. In fact, consequences are what prepare us for the gospel. There wouldn't be the gospel without this story here in Genesis, because God was always working to redemption. And so he gives consequences to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man. But each of these consequences is met directly by Jesus. And I want us to see that as we go through these consequences, beginning with the serpent. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So let me start with saying that God had complete control over the snake in the garden. In the ancient mind, the snake was a picture of the enemy against God. And so God shows his control by cursing the snake and humbling the snake, and then showing the future implications between the offspring of the woman and the snake. And you'll notice at the end, there is this curious phrase. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." A stomping of the snake. And this, of course, points to what Jesus would do once and for all. He would defeat the serpent with a death blow, destroying him. And Revelation 12 gives us a depiction of this, and what we call an apocalypse of it, or an unveiling from the heavens. When Jesus died on the cross, this is the perspective from heaven of what happened. Revelation 12, verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." I think that we can get who that is. "He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." God has control of the snake. "To your belly you go," he said. "Out of heaven you go," he says in Revelation, when he defeated that serpent. And what is interesting about this, because you may have the question in your mind, if he's defeated, why do we still suffer from him? In that picture of the beginning of Genesis 3, the picture of choice is given to us again. Because not only does Jesus defeat the snake, he gives a way for us to defeat the snake. If you caught that at the end of those verses, "They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." God's consequences have mercy built into them. That defeat of the serpent from Jesus also gave a way for us to defeat the deceiver by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because they love their lives not even to death. Only through Jesus is the defeat. So that's the consequences of the serpent. The consequences for the woman continue into verse 16. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So I'm a couple weeks from seeing exactly what this means. And it's quite a disturbing text, because we all know what sort of consequence that is, because it is a visible and tangible thing. But again, I want to focus on the redemption, the weight of redemption through the consequences in 1 Timothy 14 to 15. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So let me get it clear first that childbearing is not the only way for women to be saved. But what Paul is saying here is if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. There is a reversal through the consequences. And it is a hard road, but there is a way through. I also want to mention something about the relationship dynamics of the woman being ruled over and submission to the husband. This was not the original design, as we know. And when Jesus is confronted about marriage, he points to where it was in the beginning. And so this power dynamic is in need of the gospel, in need of transformation. So those are the consequences for the woman and how Jesus made a way for them to be reversed. The consequences for the man start in verse 17. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So again, we read these consequences. We see what God did here. But what we should also notice is how they are met directly by Jesus. When Jesus established his new covenant, what did he do? He broke bread and gave wine as a reversal of the bread that is cursed. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he labored and toiled in pain for us. He took the thorns that were made into a crown and wore the curse on his head to reverse it so that we could be redeemed. And if that is not convincing enough for you of what Jesus did, look at how Paul talks about it in Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What we should notice from Genesis 3 is that this is a people prepared for the gospel. Just as one act led to condemnation, so one act led to righteousness and justification. And verse 20 gives us a glimpse. If we were reading this sort of grim, we might miss out on what it is telling us. It says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam called his wife's name life. That's what Eve means. Because she was the mother of living. Life from death. God had in mind redemption right from the start. So these are the consequences for the snake, for the woman, for the man. But they all point to God's love and mercy that he would display on the cross when his son Jesus died on our behalf. So this perspective continues to my last point. Our Father clothes us with righteousness. Starting in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So a couple weeks ago, I was reading some children's books in preparation for the child, of course, just to do some research of what I would really want to read. And I came across this book, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And as I was reading it, I came to this story. And I think it gives a very good perspective. So I'm going to do a story time in preparation for the child, of course. And I want you to listen to this and see the perspective of a father and a child. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would be always running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain, not without him. There was only one way to protect them. You'll have to leave the garden now, God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them. Then he sent them away on a long, long journey and out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would all be over, and that would have been the end. God drove them out of the garden because it couldn't be like this forever. We couldn't hide from God forever. We couldn't live in sin forever. And so God, with the plan in mind, with the gospel prepared, sent us away so that we could return again. And this is what I love about the biblical narrative. Genesis 3, we have people leaving the presence of God, leaving the garden. Revelation 19 to 22, we have people returning to the presence of God, returning to God's garden. God had redemption in mind all along. In 19 verses 8, Revelation 19 verses 8 gives us a snapshot of what exactly that is. Through the clothing they wear, it had granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so, man, as sinners that chose wrong, were banished from the garden and clothed so that one day they could return with the clothing that Jesus prepared for us by redemption, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because we loved our lives, not even to death. Notice the clothing, the righteous deeds of the saints. The only way we can wear this clothing is by the transformation of Jesus. Romans 12, verses 1 talks about the transformation by the renewing of our mind, that we could discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's goal is our sanctification, that we would choose Him. Those are the righteous deeds of the saints, choosing God first. As disciples of Jesus, we no longer walk away from God. We walk towards. We are covered in righteousness by being transformed, sanctified, so that we know His good and pleasing and perfect will. We are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Genesis to Revelation is really a love story of our Father who loved us so much that He confronted us in love so that we would confess what is going on, that it would be brought to the light. And because it couldn't go without consequences, He gave consequences laced with mercy, with the gospel in mind, defeating the serpent, redeeming the woman, redeeming the man. God always had this sort of redemption in mind. And so, this morning, where are you in relationship to your Father? Where do you find yourself? And if you have not brought yourself to Him, He is asking, where are you? Would you come to Him today? Let's pray. God, we thank You that as a loving and gracious and merciful Father, You confronted the sin so that it would no longer rule us, that You gave consequences with mercy so that we could be changed and transformed, that You clothed us in righteousness so that we could come before You as children of light to show the world, God. And I pray for each one of us here today, as we wrestle with You as our Father, God, help us to see You as a loving Father. I pray each person would experience You in Your love. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.